Grace and peace to you from God our Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Think about how easy it is for our lives just to slip into an ordinary routine. We wake up and go to work and come back and eat and go to sleep. We talk with our friends. We rest on the weekend, hopefully. Each day is very similar to the day that went before us, and there's really not a whole lot in our lives, if we look at the sum total of every day of our lives, that is really very out of the ordinary. For the disciples, too, life must have seemed like a very ordinary business. At some point, more than a week after Jesus' resurrection from the dead, the disciples had left Jerusalem and gone back to Galilee, where most of them were originally from, in the northern part of the land of Israel. And we read in our text here from John chapter 21, that one evening when they were near the Sea of Tiberias, also called the Sea of Galilee, Peter and six other disciples with him decided to go fishing. They got into a boat and launched out onto the lake, out into the deep water, to begin their familiar work of casting out their nets and then circling and hauling the net back in to see if the net had caught any fish. So for the disciples, this was certainly very ordinary activity. And as had happened many times before, also as we read about previously in the Gospels when the disciples had gone fishing, sometimes they came up with apparently absolutely nothing at all, or at least far less than what they were expecting and hoping to catch. And that was the case on this night in John chapter 21. But then comes Jesus. Very early in the morning, the disciples saw someone standing there on the shore. And they didn't recognize him right away. Perhaps it was similar to some of the previous resurrection appearances of Jesus, where it appears that initially he hid from their recognition and understanding his true identity. But it was the extraordinary Lord who was entering again into the events of their otherwise rather ordinary lives. And he is the same extraordinary Lord today who enters into our ordinary lives as well. He is just as active in our lives today, even though in a bit of a different way, because unlike the disciples who saw Jesus visibly before and after his resurrection, we don't see him visibly in the same way that they did. We see that the disciples didn't have to be in the holy place in the courtyard around the temple in Jerusalem, the capital city of God's chosen people, Israel, and that special place, the temple, where he promised that he would be with them and interact with them. They didn't have to be in that special place in order for God to take interest and take notice of what they were doing. They were previously in Jerusalem when Jesus had appeared to them on the evening of that first Easter Sunday, and then again a week later on the following Sunday. But the disciples at this time were far from Jerusalem, far from God's temple there in Jerusalem, the focal point of the worship of God among his people, when Jesus revealed himself to them again this third time after his resurrection. He came to them there in that familiar region of Galilee where many of them had grown up, where many of them for years of their adult lives had worked day in and day out, earning a living for themselves, doing that ordinary work of fishing out upon the Sea of Galilee. Jesus showed that he was interested in what they were doing, no matter where they were or what they were engaged in. It can sometimes be hard for us to realize that Jesus is interested in our daily lives as well, wherever we are and whatever we are doing. We're usually most conscious of Jesus' presence with us when we are here in church, worshiping him, hearing his word, receiving the Lord's Supper, maybe having the privilege of being able to witness someone being baptized. But very often we're not nearly as conscious of his presence with us when we're just riding in a car or on a bus or train or on an airplane. He very often can seem to be very far removed from our daily activity when we go to the office or our place of work, when we're at home relaxing in our living rooms or cooking or washing dishes in our kitchen. He doesn't seem to be very close to us when we're just doing ordinary tasks like out shopping at the store or working out at the gym or engaged in recreational activities. Those places to us seem so ordinary. But what makes Jesus our extraordinary Lord and Savior is that He is with us and active with us in those places too. Just as He promised at that moment before He visibly left His disciples at His ascension when He said, "Surely I am with you always until the end of the age." It didn't matter to Jesus either that His disciples were not engaged in formal acts of worship or prayer to Him. And probably it seems that they were not even really engaged in religious discussion among themselves where they were doing that ordinary work of fishing out there on the lake. Jesus was not only interested in their praying and their preaching and proclamation of His word, He was also interested in something much more ordinary. The occupation by which they continued at that time, at least part-time, to earn their living. And so He demonstrated His interest in that, in their ordinary lives and activity, by asking them the question, "Do you have any fish?" He wanted to know how they were doing and how their work was going for them. Of course, He knew that already, but He wanted to give them the opportunity to tell Him, and He wanted to let them know that He really cared and is interested in their daily lives. And Jesus also is interested in our activity as well, in our ordinary lives. Interested enough to ask us, "How are you doing? How's it going? What's happening? Any success?" And there have been times when we also, like the disciples on that day, have had to respond, "No, we haven't been successful. Nothing much seems to be happening." Maybe in your life you've had frustrating experiences like that where you haven't seemed to have much success. Perhaps parents of teenagers or parents who were formerly raising teenagers, now grown into adulthood, have had to deal with those rebellious days of teenage youth. We've all probably had the experience of having to try to get along with a rather cantankerous, ill-tempered individual in our lives. Maybe some of us have had to work on refueling a marriage that seems to be dying out. Many of us have had to spend time recovering from an illness or surgery or injury. Certainly, probably most of us have struggled with worry and anxiety. And trying to do these things is not easy. There have been times when we also have had to say, "Lord, I just haven't been doing very well at all." And we may not have ever come to the point of feeling completely abandoned by God and by man, yet we've certainly known and felt the sting of defeat, the distress of discouragement, and the bitterness of rejection. We have carved out a presence for ourselves outside of ourselves. We've craved for someone who would respond to us, someone who would notice our need and give the help that we need in that time. And thank God that that someone for each one of us is Jesus. He doesn't make a sharp distinction between religious or spiritual and secular or worldly aspects of our lives. If we are believers in Him as our Savior from sin, then all of our activity in our lives is important and valuable to Him. He responds with keen interest to everything that we are doing in our lives. There is nothing that is too routine or too mundane or simple or ordinary for Him to be concerned about. There is not a corner or aspect of our lives in which He does not take an active interest. What an extraordinary Lord we have, even in the midst of our ordinary lives. We see that our Lord's response goes beyond just interest in our ordinary, everyday activity, he also meets the needs that arise in the course of that activity. These needs are ordinary in the sense that all human beings have these needs. But Jesus shows how extraordinary he is by providing those needs for us. We see that the disciples' greatest need was to be sustained in their relationship with him as their Savior, with the Heavenly Father as their Father. They needed the assurance that their slowness previously to believe everything that Jesus had told them before his death and resurrection, as well as their cowardly behavior at the time of Jesus' arrest and death, when they ran away and they abandoned him, and even Peter denied knowing Jesus at all 3 times, calling down curses upon himself. He needed the assurance that all of those sins, all of those failings, would not cut them off from their relationship with God and from his mercy and grace to them. They needed forgiveness. Jesus' death and his resurrection assured them of that forgiveness for these and all of their other sins. In the first 2 appearances of Jesus to his disciples after he rose from the dead, Jesus again and again said to them, "Peace, peace be with you. Don't be afraid." And they really could have true peace because of the forgiveness of their sins that Jesus' death and resurrection had accomplished for them. The disciples were assured by Jesus that their relationship with God the Father was sustained because of that forgiveness that Jesus had won for them. There was no doubt about it. Jesus is their Savior, and God is their Father in heaven. We also need forgiveness if our relationship with our Heavenly Father is going to be sustained. Our sins of forgetting sometimes that Jesus is with us and doubting his interest in us and his perfect plan for our lives and his care for us in the midst of every situation in our lives, these and all of our other sins had threatened to cut us off from God and from our relationship with him. But Jesus' resurrection assures us of the full forgiveness for all of our sins that he won for us on the cross by his death. That forgiveness also, he assures, is sealed to us through baptism, through that washing with water and the word that he blessed us with. And that forgiveness is continually offered to us and assured to us in the gospel and every time that we receive his body and blood in the Lord's Supper. Through his forgiveness that he so richly pours out upon us, Jesus meets our greatest need of all, the sustenance of our relationship with God our Father. The second basic need that we have, of course, is physical sustenance. We see in our reading from John chapter 21 that the disciples had that practical need. They needed food for their bodies, not just spiritual food for their souls. And Jesus also graciously provided that physical sustenance for them as well. We read in verse 6 that he said, "Throw your net on the right side of the boat, and you will find some fish." And even though they had been fishing all night long and had not caught anything, but yet they had learned from their previous interaction with Jesus when they questioned his instruction to do that. And this time they obeyed his command, and they did it. And so they had to tug and haul and strain to pull in that net that was practically bursting with large fish, 153 in all. Yes, Jesus had provided abundantly far more than they needed for just that upcoming meal or the next several meals even. And that we also see that right after that, the disciples who had been out apparently fishing all night long and certainly were tired and weary from that night's work of fishing, now they come ashore and they see that Jesus himself had actually already prepared a meal that was ready for them to eat as soon as they got off the boat and onto shore. And so they sat down quietly to eat that simple meal with him. But probably there in that moment, there again reunited with their risen Lord, It was probably one of the greatest meals that they had ever eaten in their entire lives. Jesus is an extraordinary Lord. He provides not only spiritual but also physical food for us. He provides not only food for our faith, but also food for our bodies as well. He meets our most ordinary needs. We remember that in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6, Jesus promises that the Heavenly Father who cares for the birds, even the smallest birds that fly in the air, and He also cares for the simple flowers of the field and provides for them, that He will certainly much more provide for what we need because He cares far, far more about you and me. Some of you may remember having heard from your parents or grandparents or aunts or uncles about having lived through the Great Depression and about what it was like during that time, especially if they suffered very hard times during the Depression, about having to live with very little food or money, but they didn't starve. Today, of course, we know very well that many people are struggling to make ends meet with the rampant inflation and rising costs for food and fuel and just about everything else that's out there. But have any of us gone hungry or much less starved in our struggles for life's everyday necessities? Jesus still shows Himself to be our extraordinary Lord. He does still provide for our needs, though perhaps not always in exactly the time or manner that we expect, or perhaps not always in the quantities or the ways that we might wish Him to do so. But as the Apostle Paul assured the Christians in the northern Greek city of Philippi, he said, "My God will fully supply your every need according to His glorious riches in Christ Jesus." So we can be assured that God will supply every need of ours as well. Let's take a minute to think about how do we respond to God's provision. Do we always acknowledge Jesus as the provider of every blessing that we receive? We see at this instance in John chapter 21, the disciples did recognize that. They said, "It is the Lord." Are we ready to say the same thing when things are going well for us in our lives? If our relationship by God is being maintained by the hearing God's word being preached and taught, by frequently receiving the Lord's Supper, and by many opportunities to speak and to work together with fellow Christians and to encourage one another in our faith, do we always recognize and say, "It is the Lord who is doing this"? Who gets the credit? When the work of the church has borne fruit, we may often be inclined to take the credit for ourselves by thinking that we have been so faithful and so dedicated, but we ought to say it is the Lord who has done such great work. And in our day-to-day lives, if we've been able to keep our job, perhaps to secure a promotion, if our salary has increased so that there is more than enough food on our table and in our pantry, and so that we have comfortable homes and lives and many conveniences, do we always say, "It is the Lord who has blessed me with all this"? Or do we sometimes, perhaps, are we maybe tempted to take the credit in full or at least in part for ourselves and to say, "I have worked hard, I've been ambitious, and I have used my abilities well. I deserve what I have"? And maybe we also think that those people who have a lot less than I do probably didn't work as hard as they should have, and so they're getting what they deserve. Or do we simply say, "It is the Lord. He has blessed me beyond what I deserve. He has crowned my efforts with success"? Who gets the praise in our ordinary lives? And of course, we know that life isn't just a series of continual successes. We often fail to trust Jesus as we should and to love others as we should. We fail many times in our lives and in the various roles that we have, whether it's as fathers or husbands, as mothers or wives, as children or as friends. We fail sometimes also in our jobs or our studies. And when we fail, do we then blame God? Or do we say, it is I? This job was botched because of my laziness, because of my carelessness, because of my stupidity. If we would only confess our faults, then a lot of improvement could begin to take place. Jesus can use even our failures for our good. He is the Lord of life who always provides us with what we really need. Jesus is intimately involved in our ordinary day-to-day lives. We don't have to ask him, who are you, when we see him at work in our lives. We know him as the Lord who transforms our ordinary lives into extraordinary experiences of his blessing and care for us each day of our lives. We know that we can expect that care and blessing from him because he is our extraordinary risen Lord who is active in our lives. Amen.